2 Corinthians 9:7 is the standard for giving in the age of grace. It reads, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We live in the age of grace, following the fulfillment of the law by Christ, and as such have been freed from the law, which includes the requirement to tithe. There is no scripture related to the age of grace that instructs a believer on how much they should give or to whom they should give. God loves it when we give. If someone wants to give 10% and does so freely and cheerfully, well, God loves that. But there is nothing magical about 10% in the age of grace. What pleases God is that we give freely and cheerfully. The percent or amount is not what pleases God. It is the heart and attitude with which it is given. The law's requirement to tithe not only determined the amount to be given, but also where it was to be given, to the Levites. 2 Corinthians 9:7 makes no reference directing where or to whom a gift is to be made in order to bless or please God. As it states in the Amplified Bible, the giving is to be done as one has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. The purpose of this teaching is to help people to be set free from the bondage of the law, and specifically the requirement to tithe, and to live with liberty with which Christ has set us free. Let's look at some context to tithing in the scriptures. The word tithe is used 3 times in the Gospels, and all 3 times are in reference to the Pharisees, who were living under the law, paying the tithe. The word tithes is used 5 times in the New Testament, and all 5 times are in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 is about Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Hebrews 7 verses 2 and 3 read, "To whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." These verses tell us that Abraham gave a tenth part of all to Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 5 reads, "And verily, they are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law." This verse makes it clear that the tithe was part of the law, and in accordance with the law, the Levites were responsible to receive the tithes from the people. In verse 11, we learn that the tithe was part of the law administered by the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 reads, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" This verse is also clear that the priesthood who administered the law, including the tithe, was not perfect, and consequently the Levitical law needed a change. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12 reads, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Verses 15 and 16, it reads, in the English Standard Version, "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." Likeness means similar. It does not mean identical. A similarity between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ is that neither priests were after the order of Aaron, a Levite, Their priesthood was not on the basis of a legal requirement coming from the tribe of Levi. Tithing is clearly associated in the scripture with priests, Melchizedek prior to the law, and the Levites during the law. Verse 17 explains that Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was similar to Melchizedek, but he was not identical. One example of the difference between them is that Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah. Another is that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." The law, including the tithe, made nothing perfect. This verse does not stop there. It goes on to say that a better hope did. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 reads, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." The word surety is a guarantor, and the word testament is a covenant or disposition which one wants to be valid. Jesus Christ is God's guarantor of the better or more excellent covenant, which included the better hope. And this, unlike the law, is perfect. Verse 22 tells us what the better hope is. The better hope by which we draw nigh unto God is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. Melchizedek and Jesus Christ had likenesses, but Melchizedek did not fulfill the law. Neither was he a guarantor of the better covenant that superseded the imperfect law. Jesus Christ is the better hope, which is perfect. The book of Hebrews was written to the born-again Judeans who were still zealous for the law. Chapter 7 of that book leaves absolutely no doubt that the tithe is included in the law that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Jesus Christ is the end of the law. It does not say all the law but tithing. It says the law. Some churches teach that tithing is an absolute must, or even an immutable law, a law that is unchanging, absolute, and forever. The word immutable is used twice in the Bible, and both occurrences are in Hebrews chapter 6, once in verse 17, and once again in verse 18. They reference two things that are immutable. One, the promise God made to Abraham in Hebrews 6:13, and two, the confirmation of the promise with an oath in Hebrews 6:17. In Genesis chapter 2, we learn that God promised that he will make Abraham a great nation. The promise and the oath are immutable, and Abraham did receive them. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 reads, "And so, after he, Abraham, patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Neither the promise nor the oath had anything to do with the law or tithing. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." As we saw earlier, Jesus Christ's likeness or similarity to Melchizedek was primarily in that neither of them were priests after the Levitical line. Jesus Christ was the high priest to Israel, but he is not the Christian's high priest. He is our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our brother. Jesus Christ is an improvement over the law. He fulfilled the law, all the law, including tithing, with grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." The law and grace are at odds with each other. The law is works and puts man in bondage. Grace is our willingness to accept what Jesus Christ accomplished for us to set man free, free from the bondage of the law. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 19 explains that the law is to them who are under the law. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 21 begins with the word "but," putting it in contrast with the previous verses. In verse 21, it says, "Now, at this very moment, the righteousness without the law is manifested." This is in contrast to the verses 19 and 20, which state that the law is to them that are under the law, and that is not us. In verse 22, it says, "The righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ to all them that believe, and that is you and me." And finally, in verse 24, it says that we are justified freely by his grace. Through the deeds of the law, no flesh was able to be justified. But we are not only justified, we are also righteous, and not by any deeds or works, but by the faith of Christ, which we have because we believed. We are justified freely by his grace and not by any works. Tithing was required under the law to be right with God. Therefore, tithing is works. It was part of the law that was replaced by the grace God gave us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christians have had a hard time accepting God's grace. As early as 15 to 25 years after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, church leaders were trying to put Christians under the law. In Acts 15, leaders came from Judea and told the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. It required Paul and Barnabas to travel to Jerusalem and meet with the church leadership to correct the mishandling of God's grace in putting the Gentiles under the law. Some church leaders have been doing this to congregations ever since. Examples abound in every century. Claiming that tithing is a requirement in the age of grace is just another example of church leadership attempting to put individuals under the law. The law required man's work to be right with God. Jesus Christ accomplished everything for mankind so that no one would have to work to receive God's grace. And for me, an interesting aspect of this is when church leaders encouraged the tithe, which was giving a tenth of the increase to the Levites, it can be self-serving. The church, who often financially supports the leadership, is generally the direct beneficiary of the tithe some church leaders teach as being necessary today, even though Christ fulfilled the law. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We were saved by grace, not of our own works. Regardless of what some may teach, we do not stand approved before God by our works. We are already approved by God because of the accomplished works of Christ, and what can be better than that? Now, let's go back to the standard for giving as stated in the epistles. In the English Standard Version, 2 Corinthians 9:7 reads, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And in the Amplified Bible, the same verse reads, "Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves. He takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful or joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving." 2 Corinthians 9:7 clearly states that it is an individual's decision on what he wants to give. Giving in the age of grace comes from the heart and mind of an individual, not by intimidation, compulsion, or reluctantly. It is to be given from the heart. And as it states in the Amplified Bible, God takes pleasure in a cheerful or joyous giver, and he, God, is unwilling to abandon them. As I stated in the opening, God loves it when we give. If someone wants to give 10% and does so freely and cheerfully, well, God loves that. But there is nothing magical about 10% in the age of grace. What pleases God is that we give freely and cheerfully. The percent or amount is not what pleases God. It is the heart and attitude with which it is given. God bless you.